I hope everyone's doing well.
Oh, there it is. Okay.
I hope everyone's doing well and that they enjoyed their Thanksgiving break, that you ate a lot of food, and that you came back ready to work, that you came back ready to put in the hours that are necessary to not drown in the next 2 weeks or so. For me, this is the final kind of class run that I ever have to do. I'll be moving to Nashville in January, and I'm really excited about that, but it's hard not to reminisce over the last 3.5 years as I stand up here and think of all the nights that I came to 5:45, and then whenever guys' class started, those nights spent studying with my brothers in Christ. And there's always been something special about that 7 p.m. class, about opening up the Bible and reading it with a humble heart. And reading it with a heart that, as we're reading it, we're just trying to ask, what do we need to do? What things do we need to change? What things do we find in this book that we don't find in our lives? And I think that that's part of the reason why the book of Acts is so special. Tonight we're going to be looking at Stephen and finishing up the six-man series. And I think I love the book of Acts and the story of Stephen, because as you read about the early church, there's something incredible about them. They're an unstoppable force. When they're asked, when they're told what they're doing wrong by Peter in Acts chapter 2, their first reply, their first reaction is, what do we do? What do we do? And there's a reason why after that, when they put all those things to work and they put God into their lives and they truly commit that to their actions, why the church was growing every single day. There's a reason why. And so I love reading about it, but then it begins to force me to ask a question about myself and a question about my faith. Because as I'm reading about it, I have to ask myself the question, do I look like them? Do I look like my early church ancestors? I'm willing to come to church 3 times a week, and I was baptized, and I'm willing to do to take the Lord's Supper, of course, and to do all these things that are so important for our faith and our eternal salvation. But then I read about what's happening in Acts chapter 2, and I have to ask myself, am I willing to do the rest? Am I willing to make an everyday effort? Every day I wake up and pick up my cross and follow Him. And so as I've kind of gone through this study of reading the story of Stephen, you can't read the story of Stephen and then look at your own life, at least for me, and think, man, I don't know if I have it like Stephen has it. And he's such a powerful figure, but it's an example of what happens and what it looks like when you do what Colossians 3 says. So let's turn to Colossians 3 and start there before coming back to Acts chapter 6. My brother Billy referred to this verse some on Sunday, and as soon as it popped up, I was excited because I remember I'd been looking at it, and I was like, there's my verse, because it was kind of key to this lesson tonight. Colossians 3, verses 1 through 3. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. Now stop. Read that verse. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. If you don't read the next verse, you need to ask yourself the question, why would I not worry about the things on the earth? Why am I not worried about what I wear, how much money I make? Why am I not worried about these things that make me feel comfortable, things that make me feel relaxed? Why would I not be worried about those things? Why would I only be worried about spiritual things? Because I look at my life and I think, I'm so caught up in all this materialism. But is that right if we're supposed to be focused on things that are above? But what's different about my life than what he's talking about in this next verse? Listen to how it starts. Colossians 3, verse 3. For you have died. For you have died. And your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. For you have died. And I looked at that, and the question I had to ask is, have I really died? Have I really, really put it away? Because if you think about everything that would go into someone who has truly died to themselves, who has completely put away what they want, it's not about what they want, it's not about their earthly wants or passions, it's not about that anymore, it's about God. If you think about what that would look like, it is very, very challenging when you apply it to your own life. And you think about all the things that involve you and your earthly life compared to someone who has died. And what's crazy about what Paul is doing is it's a prerequisite. It's not a, eventually you'll get to here where these things start to stop mattering to you. He says, for you have died. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above. You've already been raised. You've already died to yourself. And it's so different, you know, with how much easier it is in the United States to be a Christian for us not to make it a prerequisite to die to ourselves, because we aren't challenged the same way they were challenged in Acts chapter 2. And so tonight we're going to look at Acts 6 and Acts 7 and the story of Stephen. And it's an awesome, awesome chapter. I had read it multiple times. But oftentimes I would read it with the idea behind it being, well, this is just a history of the Old Testament. This is a quick recounting of all the things that happened in the Old Testament. But you've got to realize what's happening. This is the very last time Stephen is going to be speaking to anyone. This is the last speech. This is the biggest moment in his life. Today, this is it. If you had 30 minutes left, if you only had one more lesson to give, what would you say? This is what Stephen said. We're going to start in Acts 6 and verse 5. And Stephen is described in Acts 6, 5 as a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. And then continuing in verse 8, it reads, and Stephen full of grace and power, doing great wonders and signs among the people. Then some of those who belonged to the synagogue of the freedmen, as it was called, and of the Cyrenians and the Alexandrians, and of those from Cilicia and Asia, rose up and disputed with Stephen. But they could not withstand the wisdom and the spirit with which he was speaking. Then they secretly instigated men who said, we have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and God. And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes, and they came upon him and seized him and brought him before the council. And they set up false witnesses who said, this man never ceases to speak words against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and will change the customs that Moses delivered to us. And gazing at him, all who sat in the council saw that his face was like the face of an angel. Before we jump into his story, I want you to remember, of course, that this is the last thing he said, but I want you to imagine the people around him. He has people behind him and before him. He has people that have brought up false claims. He has people that want him dead. And so the high priest looks at him in 7 and verse 1 and says, are these things so? And Stephen said, brothers and fathers, hear me. And he then begins to speak about Abraham and then the patriarchs and Joseph. And then the story of Moses all the way up until verse 30. And from verse 30 to the end of verse 51, or the end of verse 50, I want to read. And I want you to hear what he's saying to these people. Now when 40 years had passed, I'm in verse 30. Now when 40 years had passed, an angel appeared to him in the wilderness of Mount Sinai, in a flame of fire in a bush. And when Moses saw it, he was amazed at the sight. And as he drew near to look, there came the voice of the Lord. I am the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob. And Moses trembled and did not dare to look. Then the Lord said to him, take off the sandals from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their groaning. And I have come down to deliver them. And now come, I will send you to Egypt. This Moses, whom they rejected, who made you a ruler and judge? This man God sent as both ruler and redeemer by the hand of the angel who appeared to him in the bush, This man led them out, performing wonders and signs in Egypt, at the Red Sea, and in the wilderness for 40 years. This is the Moses who said to the Israelites, God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. This is the one who was in the congregation in the wilderness with the angel who spoke to him at Mount Sinai and with our fathers. He received living oracles to give to us. Our fathers refused to obey him, but thrust him aside, and in their hearts they turned to Egypt, saying to Aaron, make for us gods who will go before us. As for this Moses who led us out from the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. And they made a calf in those days and offered a sacrifice to the idol and were rejoicing in the works of their hands. But God turned away and gave them over to worship the host of heaven. As it is written in the book of the prophets, did you bring me slain beasts and sacrifices during the 40 years in the wilderness, O house of Israel? You took up the tent of Moloch and the star of your god Raphan, the images that you made to worship, and I will send you into exile beyond Babylon. Our fathers had the tent of witness in the wilderness, just as he who spoke to Moses directed him to make it, according to the pattern that he had seen. Our fathers in turn brought it in with Joshua when they dispossessed the nations that God drove out before our fathers. So it was until the days of David, who found favor in the sight of God and asked to find a dwelling place for the God of Jacob. But it was Solomon who built a house for him. Yet the Most High does not dwell in a house made by hands. The prophet says, heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. What kind of house will you build for me, says the Lord? And where is the place of my rest? Did not my hands make all these things? And I want us to stop, because there's a moment here that I want to point out and focus on before we get to verse 51. For me in my life, I have these opportunities every day and in every week to do something good, to make an impact on someone. That someone needs to be encouraged, and I have this opportunity and I can sense it. It like weighs down on me and I can sense the moment. And sometimes I take advantage of it for the glory of God, and then sometimes I don't. I don't know if this is a thing for everyone else and they just hit it every time. But I know that for me, I have moments where I know this person who doesn't know the gospel needs to hear it right now in this moment, and it passes. I have people in my life that I know need to hear it right this moment, and it passes. I have things where God needs to be stood up for in a crowd, and it passes because of cowardice. And so you have this story from Stephen, and he recounts the history of their families. And I think of those moments that I have, where instead of standing up with courage, instead I let it pass. And I think some of that is that I've gotten caught up with this idea that the Christian life is supposed to be easy. That the Christian life is about what I want. That the Christian life is something where when you have those opportunities, you don't need to ask yourself, what would God want me to do? You want to ask yourself, you want to tell yourself, I know what God wants me to do. He just wants me to lay down and work. He wants me to wait for another opportunity where I can do this, and it's not going to appear as awkward or as weird. We tell ourselves that sometimes, or at least I do. And I think that you have this scene where Stephen has two roads. And road number one is cowardice. It's a road that he could follow, and he could get to the end of this. He can see the people behind him and in front of him and say, you know, I know I said all that about our fathers, but y'all are really doing great. I mean, y'all really are the best. And he could really do that. He would really say, and in the back of his mind, convince himself, you know, if I can get out of here today, I have the Holy Spirit within me. I've been laid on by the hands of the apostles. I have the power that only a few people in the entire world have. Could you not convince yourself that another day on this earth is worth it? That you could go and heal people. You could go and spread the word to the whole world. That's the choice he has. Don't think it wasn't a temptation. But he doesn't. He doesn't. Instead, we have this incredible verse. Stephen, in that moment, doesn't choose cowardice. He chooses to let Christ live through him. Verse 51, he looks at them after doing every, recounting that whole history, and probably 10 verses in, you were like, man, this is This is just what I've heard before, right? I already know about Moses. I already know what he did. Verse 51. He says, "You stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in hearts and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who announced beforehand the coming of the righteous one, whom you have now betrayed and murdered. You who received the law as delivered by prophets and yet did not keep it. As delivered by angels and did not keep it." That's what he says when he gets to the moment where he can choose cowardice or he can choose the glory to God. He chooses glory every time. And I read those verses and they're so powerful to me. If you've ever read them, you just can't stop because you're like, wow. In that moment, he stood up for what he believed in. But it's just like whenever I'm reading Acts chapter 2. I read it and I think, would I have done that? Would I have done that? In the moment where everything was against me and my faith was tested and I knew what I needed to do, did I just convince myself to let the moment pass? Or in that moment, did I choose to let myself die and to let Christ live in me? Because I think sometimes that's not really the faith that I want deep down. The faith that I seem to actually want is a faith that is much easier and much more straightforward. I don't know that I want full submission to God. I want the Christian life to be easy. Even though nearly every book in the New Testament tells us that the Christian life is filled with suffering and hardship. Instead, I think I would like to go through a list of checkoffs where I can check off that I went to church 3 times this week rather than truly dying to myself and giving my whole life. I don't think the Christian life is meant to be easy. In fact, I'm positive it isn't. It's not about us. And often I think I'm more interested in trying to live a life that God may tolerate than I am in a life that God desires. Because for me, sometimes it really looks like it's more about me and doing what I want. But when I read the book of Acts and I read the story of Stephen, that's just not what they do. It just isn't. You can read it and it doesn't look anything like what I just described. They didn't resist the Holy Spirit. They lived by the Spirit. In Galatians 5, beginning in verse 16, it says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit. You will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit. And the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh." And then in verse 22, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit." Stephen has died to himself, and he's living by the Spirit. When he gets to the end of the speech, when the rubber hits the road, when everything comes to a head, he speaks up. And he does exactly what God wanted him to do. And the question is why? Why would he do it? He did it because he was already dead. He had already died to himself. The decision was made long ago. He had been crucified with Christ. Yet he still lived so that Christ could live in him. Galatians 2:20, we sing the song, "I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me." I can't read that verse and then honestly say, "I've been crucified." For me, reading those verses and really thinking about them, I didn't speak to Wilson at all, but you sing that song, it's "Father, I adore you." And we weren't playing at all, but then the next phrase is, "I lay my life before you." It's not, I think about you all the time. Because that is a great and wonderful thing to do. But I don't think that Christianity is just thinking about God and just believing in Him. It's also action in being crucified with him. If I'm not willing to live a Christian life outside of the building and try to live by the Spirit, then I haven't died to myself. And that's not what we've been called to. We've been called to pick up our cross every day. Not when it's on our schedule or when it's on our time.
not to squeeze out Christianity into our traditions or into our church hours, not to be distraught if worship runs long or if we're actually asked to serve. It's called us to love everyone regardless of their race, regardless of their background, regardless of the country that they come from, to show them love. That's what it's called us to. But then I think sometimes we get caught up by, instead of thinking about what we've been called to thinking about what we want. In 2 Timothy 1, 7 through 8, it says, "For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ before the ages began." Stephen was just not ashamed. He was not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Let's go back to Colossians 3 one more time. In verse 2, and then in verse 3. "Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory." And then Acts 7, 54 through 56. Just listen. "Now when they heard these things, they were enraged, and they ground their teeth at him. But he, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, 'Behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God.'" Do you see the connection? Stephen had died to himself. His life was hidden with Christ in God, so that when Christ appeared, he would appear with him in glory. When you died to yourself and someone's stoning you and killing you, he, in that moment, because he's already died, he sees Christ, who is his life. For so many of us, I know the number one thing you want in your life is, like me, "I just want to see Christ when I die." But the first step is being actually willing to die to it. And being willing to put yourself there. And so that's the story. That's Acts 7. That's the story of Stephen. And I think some may feel like it's not cowardice or it's not missing the moment, but it's that you feel that your sin has so separated you from God. And you feel like there's no getting back. There's no even dying to myself, because God is so far from me that he cannot be around me. And we feel that guilt. But read the next verse. This is verse 57 of Acts chapter 7. "But they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and rushed together at him. Then they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul." Saul, who would later become Paul, who would later pen these words: "No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." Nothing. And so with that knowledge, the step is to die to yourself. And you look at the Bible to see what that example looks like. Because it's not easy. It's not for everyone. It's for the few. It's the narrow way. It's not meant to be easy. Jesus, when he has crowds follow him, he speaks out to him and he says, he tells them things. I think it's in Luke 8 where he says, you know, "This is going to be hard. You don't want to be here." He tells them parables like the sower. And he has this huge group of people. He says, some people land, you know, on the good grass. Some people land on the rocky soil. Some people land with the weeds. And the people are like, "What does this even mean?" He walks away. And then the disciples approach him and he explains it to them. Because it's for the few. It wasn't for everyone. It was for those that would seek after him with all of their heart. So this is the conclusion of the six-man series.
the story of Stephen. And as I had heard about and thought about that topic, I thought about how sometimes we think that Jesus is the sixth man. The idea of the sixth man, if you haven't picked it up over the last few weeks, is in basketball, you have five players on the court. A sixth man comes in at the end of the game to kind of give you that boost. You have to have good bench players, especially in the NBA, for you to make it all the way through the playoffs. They come in at the end to save the game, but then on the next game, what? They're still the sixth man. They're still the person off the bench. Jesus is not the sixth man. If you come to Jesus when you're hurt and you're tired, and you're willing to really bow down, and you say to him, Jesus, I need you to come in for this game. I need you to save us for this game. But then next game, I want to start again. That's not Christianity. Christianity is you go to Jesus, you bow before him, you lay your head on the ground, and you say, Jesus, I want you to come into the game and save us. And his answer, the way he works, is, okay, well, you're never going to play again, and I want the other four players off the court because I'm here to dominate. I'm here to rule your life. I'm here to sit on the throne. That's the difference. Jesus is not the sixth man. He's the only way. He's the way, the truth, and the life. So tonight, as you look at your own life and you compare it with what you're reading in the scriptures, what rules your life?
Does Christ rule your life, or do you try to rule your own life? Do you do what's right in your own eyes, or do you refer to the scriptures and say, this is what I have to do? This is what he's told me to do. What shall we do? I'm going to do it. Or maybe you haven't been baptized. Maybe you haven't put on Christ in baptism. Are you willing to die? Are you willing to be crucified with him and put on Christ and then be raised up with him as a new creature? That's what it means. And it's not easy, but it is the only way to heaven. If you have any need at all, come now as we stand and sing.